you here this morning. Praise God. I'm thankful we have nice clear roads and no trouble getting here this morning. Praise God for that. We usually have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. We couldn't get here because of that ice storm we were having, and that's no fun at all. I think I'd rather have a bunch of snow than ice, but praise God. All clear today, and we're able to be here, and it is such a privilege to gather in the name of the Lord. So I'm going to open with a prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here this day. And I pray, Lord, O God, that thy Spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Inspire us to truly give thee our hearts, O God. I pray that everything we do here this morning will be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 91 this morning. Number 91 in the chorus book, Without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a I'd sure. praise the Lord. Yes, indeed, we would be helpless without him. We truly need him. We truly need him every hour. We're going to go now to our Melodies of Praise hymnal, and we're going to go to number 163 and sing, I Need Thee Every Hour, number 163. It is such a wonderful thing that we can go to our Savior. And you know, when we go to our Savior and he changes us and perfects us and cleanses us, once we have Jesus in our hearts, we're never the same again, are we? Let's go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. Change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. My heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Now for me, since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. My soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. And that should give us a reason to be glad this morning. Let's go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad." Number 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings, oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Praise the Lord. The Lord. Oh yes, we have a reason to be glad, for he has filled us with his joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplied every need. I sit and learn at Jesus' feet. I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. Of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear. clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable and full of glory, and the path has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable, full of glory, and the path has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable. He does put great joy in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we're going to do now is take up the collection. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here and kept us here and sustained us. For we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here. We thank Thee for Thy provisions. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast provided. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning, and that is number 198, Jesus Saves. Praise the Lord. That is good news, isn't it? Number 198. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Delta's sin is far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By His death and endless life. nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shall salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, this I song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, yes, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Well,
can I just share something?
Sure. I guess Mom would like to say something. So.
Well, I'm just kind of bursty because all these songs just go along with what's in my heart. Early this morning in Singapore, my dear sister Sharon baptized her sister in the name of Jesus, and I'll tell you what, it's a miracle. Her dad's a Buddhist, her mother's a Buddhist, and how God has directed and helped this young woman, it's just a beautiful story. But I'm just rejoicing in my heart. Sharon sent me some pictures, and I prayed with her late last night. It was early morning there, but it happened. And she said it was all glitches. They had to go get her, and the father's very abusive. She needs a lot of prayers. This woman has been mentally challenged in a lot of ways, but I can tell the things that Sharon has shared with me, God's been working in her heart. And she just recently said, I want to be baptized. And it happened last night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. You know, we actually have a little church in Singapore, and it's been growing. That group is growing. So, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Glory to God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word, and you know, it's been a little while since we've done a series, so we're going to be doing a series now, and we're going to be studying the book of Matthew. Lord willing, we're going to go through the entire book, all 28 chapters, and it should be a wonderful thing. As we go through this book, it's going to take several weeks, probably a few months, to get through the whole thing, because, like I said, there's 28 chapters. And as we go through this book, you're going to realize that some of the most recognizable scriptures are found in the book of Matthew. We have the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and of course, Jesus famously said, judge not that ye be not judged, I believe in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we see Matthew 24, all about the end of the world. That's a famous chapter that's given a lot of attention, and we see in the 13th chapter the parables. So we have a lot of wonderful things to look forward to, and we are going to be studying the book of Matthew starting today. And like I said, Lord willing, unless he would change things or unless he comes back before we get it done, we're going to go through the entire book. But to start this series in Matthew, we're actually going to be first opening to the book of Luke, the 5th chapter. And there's a reason for that, which I'll explain in just a moment. But before we do that, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for this word that thou hast given us, thanking thee for thy promises, and we thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done. And I pray, Lord, that thy word would come alive in our hearts here this morning. I pray that thou would move upon each and every one of us by the Holy Ghost. Speak to us. I pray, O God, that thou would change us, perfect us, mold us, shape us, Lord, for we need thee so very much. We are completely helpless without thee. Give us understanding. Give us great perception of thy word. I pray, O God, that we would be continuously continuously perfected as we look upon these scriptures here today. Inspire us, O God, by this wonderful story, the story of thy life here on earth when thou came in the form of the man. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue, O God, to move upon us by thy Spirit. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy Spirit would have free course. I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5 to begin with, and like I said, there's a reason for that. And we're going to read about the call of a man who was known by two names. One of those names was Matthew, and the other name was Levi. And we're going to go here to Luke chapter 5 and see how Jesus called Matthew, or Levi, as he is sometimes called. And this was truly an amazing thing that happened here, because Levi, or Matthew, was a publican, a tax collector. He would have been despised by the Jewish people because they would have believed him to be a traitor, working for the Roman Empire, collecting those taxes, collecting those tributes. And publicans were generally despised by the Jewish people. And we're going to see that as we look at this short portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 5. And of course, Luke, he calls him Levi, and Levi would have been an educated man. He would have required some education, and he would have most likely known Aramaic and Greek, which made him uniquely suited to write the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I know that if you look at what a lot of these scholars say, they like to cast doubts, don't they? They like to say, oh, well, we're not so sure that Matthew actually wrote Matthew. But they do that with just about every book. And it's just, it gets a little frustrating at times just to listen to these people talk, because what good is it? They can't even agree on anything. You know, what good is that? They basically sit around and talk about what they think it all means. But they're not even really reading the scriptures with an open heart. They're just reading it academically. And you don't get much out of it when you do it that way. We need to let God speak to our hearts through the scriptures. And I believe in the accuracy of the Bible. Therefore, I believe that Matthew did indeed write the Gospel of Matthew. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 5, going down to verse 27 to begin with. And it tells us in verse 27, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me." And that's a wonderful thing. Here we have Matthew sitting at this table. There was no doubt quite a bit of money there. He was collecting the customs. He was collecting the taxes. He was doing it for the Roman Empire. But Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me." And what is truly amazing about this is that Matthew, or Levi, didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. It tells us in verse 28, "And he left all." He left it all. All of it. All the money. His cut. Everything he was supposed to collect. He left it all. Because he had just found something far more valuable than money. The Messiah had called him. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." No hesitation. God just did something to his heart. Changed his heart, and he realized, hey, I need to follow Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." So to celebrate this miraculous day, this wonderful day, Levi made a feast and invited Jesus, and Jesus came and ate with him and his friends, which many of which happened to also be publicans. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because he was a publican, so a lot of his friends would also be publicans. And keep in mind, these publicans were despised by many of the Jewish people, tax collectors. You know, they kind of dealt the same sort of disdain that the American people have for IRS agents. You know, nobody likes them. But these people, they were not well favored by the majority. Verse 30 tells us, "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" Of course, we know that Jesus did do that. He was called the friend of sinners. But, you know, when Jesus sat down with publicans and sinners, he didn't say, "It's okay, keep doing what you're doing, keep on sinning." He didn't say that, did he?
No.
He called them to repentance.
Yeah.
He called them to repentance. And as you might recall, the story in John about the woman taken in adultery, yes, Jesus had great compassion on her, but what did he tell her at the end of all that? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, "Go and keep sinning, go back to what you were doing." He said, "Go and sin no more." And he did preach repentance. Verse 31, "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" See, that's why Jesus came. He came to save the lost. And that's a crucial part of being saved, isn't it? Repenting. In fact, you can't be saved without repenting. Praise the Lord. It is a necessary thing. So here we see God calls Levi, or Matthew as he is sometimes known, and it was a miraculous thing. He left all of that money at that table and he went and followed Jesus. No hesitation. So we see there a great eagerness to follow the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. So now we're going to go to Matthew, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1. And it's really amazing when you stop and think about it, this Gospel of Matthew. Because this Gospel was written by a man who was well acquainted with Jesus. A witness to what Jesus had done. In fact, many of the things we read about in this book, I should say, he was probably right there experiencing it firsthand. So he was uniquely suited to write this gospel. Now this gospel presents Jesus as the Messiah, presents Jesus as the King. We know that of the four gospels, each one is written a little differently. They have the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, and they're very similar in content. Matthew, of course, has the most chapters, but actually Luke is the longest. If you figure out the verses and the length of the chapters and all of that, Luke is the longest. But Matthew has the most chapters, and it was primarily geared towards the Jewish people. And the point of it was Matthew wanted to tell the Jewish people, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one we were looking for. He was the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. In fact, you will see in Matthew that Old Testament scriptures are quoted time and time and time again. And, you know, it's interesting too. People might wonder, well, when was the Gospel of Matthew written? And I can't give you an exact year on that. From what I've seen, some estimates are that it was written in 60 AD, which wasn't very long after Jesus would have been crucified. But, you know, I've seen some scholars say, well, we're not sure of that either. We don't know when the Gospel of Matthew may have been written. It may have been written much later than that. But actually, we can be certain that it had to be written at the very least before 70 AD. Why? Because if you go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple, and it hadn't happened yet. So therefore, we know that that did come to pass in 70 AD. Therefore, Matthew must have been written before 70 AD. And I think 60 AD probably is about right as far as when it was written. But this is, of course, a wonderful book. It tells us all about our Savior, our Messiah, our King. And it's going to start with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, people read this, and immediately, if they've compared it to the genealogy you find in Luke, they'll notice that there's a difference there, and they might wonder why. Why is there a difference in Matthew and in Luke as far as the genealogy of Jesus Christ? And the reason for that, you know, we read all the Gospels and we get a complete picture of Jesus and his life and the things that he did. And this genealogy of Jesus actually is the genealogy of Joseph. Now, Joseph wasn't his literal physical father, but he was his legal guardian. He was his adoptive father. So according to the Jewish people, which, you know, this was geared towards, that's how they would have regarded Joseph, as the father of Jesus. But it's interesting because if you trace the lineage from Joseph's line and then also from Mary's line, as is done in Luke, you will find that in both cases they go back to David, which shows that Jesus was the rightful king. But Joseph was the legal guardian, and that's why this genealogy is the genealogy that uses Joseph. Now, in verse 1 it tells us, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now you're going to recognize a lot of these names from when we study Genesis. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Now I just want to mention something right at the outset here of this genealogy. You're going to notice something. Only four women are mentioned. And of course they are Tamar, and Rahab the harlot, and Ruth, and Bathsheba, although she's not mentioned by name, but she was the wife of Uriah. Now, what's something that all four of those women had in common? Well, they were all, in all likelihood, Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? This genealogy, which shows the heritage of Jesus Christ, shows that he is the king of all people. Not just the Jewish people, but the king of all people. So we have these four Gentile women. And I believe they were all Gentiles. Some might dispute whether or not Bathsheba was a Gentile, but remember, she was married to Uriah the Hittite at the first, so she probably was. And Tamar, she actually had children with Judah, and actually, the word Jew comes from the tribe of Judah, so at that point in history, there actually weren't any Jews yet. But Judah, he came together with Tamar, and of course we know the story about how all of that happened too. But it's just amazing to me that these four women who are mentioned, and the only four women that are mentioned, are all Gentiles. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah, and his brethren about the time that were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. We're going to see that as we continue on in this chapter. But he was the husband of Mary and therefore considered the father of Jesus. From a legal perspective, he would have been the father of Jesus, although we know that Jesus was born of a miracle without the agency of man, born of a virgin. I truly believe that. That's something that, you know, the scholars are skeptical of too. Well, that's impossible. That couldn't possibly happen. But we serve a God who specializes in the impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything. So it shouldn't be a hard thing to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You see, our God is big enough to do that. People who refuse to believe that, their God is not big enough to do something like that. And that's quite a sad thing, because if that's the case, then their God is not the Almighty God. But we see this lineage here, and it says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. It's interesting, too, here that Matthew divided these up into 14s, and actually, if you look back at the lineage and trace it back in the Old Testament, you'll notice that a few of the kings are actually missing. And I believe the reason for that is they were so evil, those particular kings that were left out, that Matthew thought they weren't even worthy to be mentioned. Instead, he divides them up into 14s, which is 7 plus 7. And of course, we know that 7 is the number of perfection, which is probably explains why he went and used those 14s there. But, you know, Jesus here was born, and he was born at just the right time, wasn't he? He was born when the Roman Empire was in place and there was stability, enough stability for the Savior to come forth, for the Savior to go forth, and even the roads that the Roman Empire had put into place were part of God's will and part of God's plan, because Jesus walked those roads, didn't he? Those roads needed to be there so he could travel from one place to the other and bring the gospel message. So you see, it was all part of God's plan. Now we're going to read about the birth of Christ. In verse 18 it tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Obviously, at first, Joseph would have been a little confused. He hadn't known Mary yet, so how could she possibly be pregnant? But this was a miracle, and God would reassure Joseph through angels that it was okay. It was okay. She didn't step out on him. She didn't do things she shouldn't have done. She was pregnant because God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, had made her so. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is her, in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus. What does that name mean? It means Savior. He is our Savior. And what does Christ mean? It means the Anointed One or the Messiah. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Anointed Messiah. Amen. That's who Jesus is. And you know, I get a little irritated sometimes, some of these names that people will give to young children. And of course, we know that in Mexico, it's sort of a common thing for people to name their children Jesus, which looks like Jesus, and I don't really care for that, because I think Jesus is a name that shouldn't be given to anyone else. And another name, which we're going to see in this chapter, actually, Emmanuel, which means God with us, is another name that I believe shouldn't be given to children, because Jesus is our Emmanuel. And another name, oddly enough, that's popular, has become popular in recent years, is Messiah. People are actually naming their children Messiah just because they think it sounds neat. Well, people need to be careful what they name their children. And there are certain names that I believe shouldn't be given to children because they belong to the Lord. And of course we know that God said, "My glory will I not give to another." But see, we see here this was a miracle that was happening here. Jesus, born of a virgin. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So we don't have to wonder what does the name Emmanuel mean. We're actually told what it means, God with us. And if you're wondering, what is the reference? What are they referencing here in this verse? Where can I find that scripture? It's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is Isaiah 7:14. And that is just one of many references we'll see of the fulfillment of prophecy throughout Jesus' life as we go through this book. Verse 24, "Then Jesus, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I just want to pause at this verse for a moment and mention something. The Catholics have a strange doctrine, a strange belief. They believe that Mary was perpetually a virgin, which is quite silly because Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, two of his brothers wrote epistles, James and Jude. But in this verse, verse 25, it says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." After Jesus was born, then Joseph went in unto Mary and knew her. I believe that's very clear in this verse. So that's yet another doctrine that the Catholic people hold, and there's no basis for it. No basis whatsoever. Mary was not perpetually a virgin. And you know, when they talk about the Immaculate Conception, they're not talking about Jesus as some people might think. They're actually talking about Mary. They believe that Mary is the Holy Mother of God, which isn't true. Mary is not the mother of God. She was the mother of the flesh of God. There's a difference. If she was the mother of God, actually, when you think about it, that would make her greater than God, wouldn't it? But actually, what that is goddess worship. In fact, there are certain groupings of witchcraft where they actually worship Mary as the goddess. As the Catholics do, they venerate Mary, they worship her, they pray to Mary. And we're not supposed to do that either, are we? In fact, Mary needed a savior too, didn't she? She said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." Mary was not perfect by any means. She was not without sin. She needed a Savior. Well, there's a lot of misconceptions about Mary, specifically within the Catholic religion. But we're going to continue on now in chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now there are a lot of misconceptions about this story too, aren't there? You know, when the wise men got there, you're going to notice something, first off. You're going to notice something in these verses. It never says there are three wise men. In fact, it was most likely a much larger group than three. There were many wise men who came to see Jesus. And another thing you're going to notice here is that by the time they got there, Jesus was no longer a baby. Jesus was a young child. It took about 2 years for them to get to Jesus. That's why later on in this chapter, we'll see when Herod makes the decree to kill all the children, he says, kill all the children in Bethlehem, age 2 years and younger. So there are a lot of misconceptions about this story too, aren't there? When the wise men got there, there wasn't just three, and Jesus would have been about 2 years old. Just so we all know that. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You see, Herod was troubled by this because he was an impostor king sitting on that throne. He didn't belong there. He was not the rightful king. So when these wise men came and said, hey, where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? Where is this new king that's been born? Well, Herod had a little bit of a freak out. He viewed Jesus as a competitor, a rival to the throne. And so he tries to deceive these wise men. And verse 5 tells us, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And people might wonder, what's that referencing? What verse is that? Well, you can actually find that in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So we see here the prophecy, and they knew this prophecy, that Jesus would come forth out of Bethlehem. And you can find that in the book of Micah. But we see here, Herod hatches a plan. He tries to deceive these wise men. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Of course, Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to knock off the competition. But you know, Jesus came as the rightful king, but his kingdom is not of this world anyway. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He came to save those that are lost. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. That's not why he came. But rather, his is a heavenly kingdom. In fact, throughout this book, we're going to read about the kingdom of heaven. That's where his kingdom is. And he also tells us his kingdom is within us. He said, the kingdom is within you. That's where the kingdom is. It's in our hearts, and it's in heaven. But he is the rightful king. Amen. What we see here, Herod tries to deceive these wise men, but God's hand was in all of this, and God knew how to protect that little baby. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Note, it doesn't say where the little baby was. It says the young child. Why? Because Jesus would have been about 2 years old by then. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I think that's probably where the tradition of the three wise men comes from, because there were three gifts, so they assume that there must have only been three wise men, but actually, I'm sure there would have been much more than three. It was likely a whole multitude of wise men. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, God does give us dreams sometimes, and when God gives us dreams, we need to make sure we pay attention. He still does that. I've had dreams from the Lord already, and I'm sure others of you have too. He gives us dreams. And I tell you what, when you have a dream from the Lord, it's unlike anything else. And you know, you just know immediately that it is from the Lord, because it's not like other dreams. You know, typically when I have a dream, I don't remember it. It's a very rare thing for me to remember my dreams. But when the Lord gives me a dream, I always remember it. It's something that He lays inside our hearts, something important. So when God gives us dreams, we need to pay attention to those dreams. Don't just shrug them off, but pay attention. And thankfully, these wise men did heed the dream that they received from the Lord. They were warned, don't go back and return to Herod, because Herod doesn't really want to worship Jesus. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Again, we see God warning Joseph in a dream. Joseph, get out of here, go to Egypt. You'll be safe there. Take Jesus and his mother and go and flee into Egypt. Isn't it amazing how the children of Egypt, or the children of Israel, I should say, left Egypt, but here we see Jesus going back to Egypt. And there was a specific reason for that. Why Egypt? Why was it Egypt? So that a prophecy could be fulfilled. A prophecy we're going to read about in just a moment, but you can find that prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which tells us, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's why they had to go to Egypt. Yes, they would be safe there, but it was also the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Isn't it amazing how the devil never seems to change his tactics? He had the same modus operandi, method of operation back in Egypt, didn't he? When he had all of the Israelite babies killed. And that was a reprehensible thing. But the same devil that was working back there in Pharaoh is now working here in Herod. And so we see a very similar thing happens. And it's a horrible, reprehensible thing. People might read that and think, oh yes, that's bad, that's horrible, that's reprehensible. But you know, in our own country here, there are so many babies that are slaughtered through abortion. And it is a sad and it is a reprehensible thing. And that certainly does not please the Lord. But there are some people in this country, some so-called ministers, who are so reprobate, unable to discern between right and wrong, that they actually support Planned Parenthood. They'll have fundraisers for Planned Parenthood. They'll say prayers for Planned Parenthood, thinking that Planned Parenthood is doing the work of God. And these people are, in fact, despicable. But the devil doesn't change his methods, does he? He's always loved to see innocent babies slaughtered. And he still does today. And that is a very sad thing. But verse 17 tells us, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And of course, that's another fulfillment of prophecy, a sad fulfillment of prophecy. But you can find that one in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, which says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And that is a sad thing. But if you ever go to the book of Jeremiah and read chapter 31, you will see that there is good news in that chapter. In fact, that chapter is all about Jesus. And God specifically says in that chapter through his prophet Jeremiah that he's going to bring forth a new covenant. Praise the Lord. And that's what Jesus came to do. Bring forth a new covenant, a better covenant. Praise God. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. We see God's hand throughout this whole thing. And actually, it's very similar the way Moses was saved from slaughter. Jesus, too, was saved from slaughter. And Moses, what did he write? That there would be a prophet like unto him. And that was Jesus. We know that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So that prophet like unto Moses was Jesus. And you will see similarities between the lives of Moses and the life of Jesus. But verse 21, I'll read 20 again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, this is interesting too, because people might wonder, how did it come to be that Jesus became Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, a city in Galilee? How is it that Jesus came to dwell in Galilee? Well, it's because of this. Because of what we're reading right here. Joseph was afraid to go back to Bethlehem, so they went to Nazareth instead. And that's where they lived. And so Jesus became known as Jesus of Nazareth. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Again, a dream. We need to pay attention to dreams when God gives them to us. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Another fulfillment of prophecy. And now we're going to continue on. In chapter 3, we have a little time left. And we're going to read about another man in this chapter, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the first thing that John the Baptist went out and did? He went out and he preached repentance. That's how important repentance is. And we're going to see later on that that was also the first thing that Jesus did. He went out and preached repentance. But John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, had a very important job to do. He came to make the path straight, to make the hearts of the people ready to receive the Messiah. That was his job. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But he came and he preached and said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Note, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, but it is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And you know what? You could find those verses in Isaiah chapter 40. And those verses are so wonderful. Why don't we go and look at them? Why don't we go look at them in Isaiah chapter 40 right now for a portion of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 tells us, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Oh yes, they were punished for their sins. But now he's telling them, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. And speaking of John the Baptist there in verse 3, verse 4 tells us, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What is the glory of the Lord that's being spoken of here by Isaiah the prophet? Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know? Amen. This word is forever settled in heaven. This word stands forever. And there's nothing they can do about that. Oh, Zion. This is verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Get thee into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Why does it say this in verse 9? These good tidings that are referring to the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. It says, behold your God. What is that telling us? It's telling us that Jesus is God. Amen. Behold your God. There he is. God manifest in the flesh. The one prophesied of. The one spoken of. The Messiah. The anointed one. The Savior. He's right there. In fact, that's why John the Baptist came. To point people to Jesus. To tell them, here he is. Here's your Messiah. Here's your Savior. Here's your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Clearly, speaking of Jesus, our shepherd, who gathers his sheep, carries his sheep in his arms, and that's us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Praise the Lord. But Matthew chapter 3, when it was speaking of Isaiah the prophet, that's what it was referencing, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 4, it tells us, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So this was quite an odd man, wasn't it? Quite a character. An unusual person. And even his diet was strange. He liked to eat locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't mind wild honey, but I don't really want to eat locusts. I would prefer not to eat grasshoppers. That's just not my thing. But I suppose some people probably still do eat them to this day. In fact, I think they actually have chocolate-covered grasshoppers sometimes that people eat, if you can imagine. I'm going to pass on that. But John the Baptist might have liked them. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." You see, you have to confess your sins before you're baptized. Otherwise, it doesn't do any good. If you don't confess your sins before baptism, all you're doing is getting wet. But they were baptized in Jordan. And verse 7 tells us, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now note something here. John the Baptist doesn't get up and say, "Oh, you Pharisees, oh, you Sadducees, brothers, don't worry. You're Jews. You're saved. It's fine. You know, you're God's special people. You can't do anything to be lost. You're saved without Christ." Did he say that?
No.
He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Can Jewish people be saved? Of course they can. They're not saved automatically. They have to come up the same way as everybody else, through Jesus Christ. Anybody who tried to come up another way is a thief and a robber. But they must come to Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There aren't many paths to God. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's just one way, and it is Jesus. Those who refuse to come to Jesus will not be saved. But notice here, John, he's letting them have it. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." When people repent, when they come to God, it should show in our actions and what we do. People should be able to notice, hey, they don't live the way they used to live. They don't do the things they used to do. They're bringing forth different fruit now. They're not bringing forth bad fruit anymore. They're bringing forth fruit meet for repentance. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, John the Baptist is telling him, don't be proud of your background, your heritage. That's not going to save you. The fact that you came from Abraham is not going to save you. In fact, isn't it interesting here it says that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and God actually did that very thing with us. He took us, who once had hearts of stone, and made us lively stones in the kingdom of God. Lively stones. And we are now the temple of God. And we are the children of Abraham by faith. The scriptures also tell us that. So God raised up children of stones, children unto Abraham of stones, because we are children of Abraham by faith. Amen. Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There are two baptisms. We are baptized in the water, and that's a wonderful thing. We go down in that water in Jesus' name. That's how they do it in the book of Acts. Every example of baptism in the book of Acts is in Jesus' name. That's why when we go down in that water, it is in Jesus' name. But then we're baptized again by the Lord Jesus himself, baptized with fire, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he burns out all the dross. All the wickedness, all the evil, burns it right out of our hearts, purifies us with that fire. Verse 12, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? We see here the humility of John the Baptist. He was a humble man. He didn't think he was any great thing. He's saying, Lord, I'm not even worthy to bear thy shoes. I'm not worthy to touch thy feet. That's how humble he was in the presence of the Lord. I am not worthy to be in your presence. And yet Jesus came to him to be baptized, showing just how important it is to be baptized. Jesus set the example for us. He was our example. And it is an important thing. I don't know why some people fight it so hard. But even Jesus was baptized. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God descending like a dove. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God is a dove. The Spirit of God is not a dove. But the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And that Spirit of God spoke. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's an important verse too. In whom I am well pleased. Why does it say in whom I am well pleased? Because God dwelt inside that body. The Spirit of God dwelt inside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in whom I am well pleased. Not with whom I am well pleased, but in whom I am well pleased, because God dwelt inside that body. But those are the first three chapters of Matthew, and we have a lot of ground to cover in the coming weeks. I'm looking forward to it. Matthew is a very exciting book, as all of the Gospels are. But praise God, I am thankful for our Savior. I am thankful that He came into this world to seek those that were lost and called us to save us. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou came into this world with Thy perfect plan of salvation to save those that were lost. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, to guide, direct us in all things. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Help us to abide in Thee, to know Thee better each and every day, to seek Thee with our whole hearts, to reach out to Thee, O God, for we need Thee so very much. Inspire us in Thy Word. Inspire us by Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou would draw us unto Thyself. I pray that we would not forget Thy Scriptures, but be mindful of Thee each and every day as we walk with Thee in Thy light and in Thy love. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing that chorus we so often sing? Number 78, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.